Will you join me in the unison prayer for illumination? Gracious God, give us humble, teachable, and obedient hearts that we may receive what you have revealed and do what you have commanded, since we do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from your mouth. Make us hunger for this heavenly food, that it may nourish us today in the ways of eternal life. Through Jesus Christ, the bread of heaven. Amen. Our first lesson this morning comes from Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer, at 3 in the afternoon. Now, a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave him his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you, Joyce and Heather and choir. Well, you all and a lot of people that we know around town continue to be wonderfully encouraging and supportive as Kelsey and I gear up for the last 5.5 weeks of Kelsey's pregnancy. Well, supposedly 5.5 weeks. Hopefully the little girl can stay in there as long as possible. And if you have ever expected a baby, then you can imagine that we are still answering a lot of questions. How is she doing? Overall, pretty well. Is she having a lot of pain? Yes. Yes, she is. And what's the due date again? It's July 13th. But there's one question that I've already gotten this morning and that we cannot answer quite yet because we decided to wait until the baby actually comes. And that question is, what is the name? What is the name of the baby? Well, by now, most of you know that we have picked out a name, but that we're not sharing it, much to the dismay of some family members and anyone who wants to have something monogrammed. I've told people they can go ahead and put a T on whatever they want to have monogrammed, but that's more of a tease than anything. But there's something that happens with a name. Something happens with a name. Names have power, even if we don't always realize that names have power. And just think about the way that names are used in some of the most famous works of literature or in movies. And one of the most obvious examples is Les Miserables, in which there's deep conflict over a person's own name. Is he Jean Valjean, or is he merely the prisoner 24601? One of my personal favorite movies is The Usual Suspects. And when those usual suspects find out who is truly behind their crimes, they become terrified because of the name, Kaiser Sose. And if you've never seen the movie, don't Google that because it's going to spoil the movie for you. Kaiser Sose, the most notorious criminal in the world. Maybe you remember The Lion King, when the hyenas shudder at the name Mufasa. Mufasa, Mufasa, Mufasa. And even real names can have power. For example, Hilton and Marriott have the power to extract more money from you than names like Holiday and Comfort. And I won't even go into the names of presidential candidates and what those names make us think. But I think you see my point. Names have power for us. A name might not actually enable us to do anything special, but it can at least invoke feelings that dictate the way that we act. When we use powerful names, we can invoke feelings in others as well. In these third and fourth chapters of the book of Acts, we find the disciples learning about the power of the name of Jesus. Last month, we looked at the first two chapters of Acts, and this summer, we're going to follow along with those early disciples as they were beginning to be a community of faith, as they were going into Jerusalem and eventually into the cities all around and proclaiming this name of Jesus. But even though they were a new community together, they still went to the temple to pray together, as was their tradition, as members of the Jewish faith. Today's story comes out of that time period, and it started with one of those trips to the temple. Joyce just read for us what happened. Peter and John were headed into the temple for afternoon prayer, and outside the gate, there was a crippled man who was begging for alms. This man was carried to that temple gate every day by people, and he would sit and beg during the peak prayer times. Luke tells us here, and remember that Luke wrote Acts, and Luke is a physician. The man had been crippled since birth. Literally, the term that he uses is from the womb, a man who is lame from the womb. And this is important because it means that nothing had happened to the man in life. The man had done nothing in life to make him crippled. He was born that way. You might recall in the Gospel of John, chapter 9, that Jesus and his disciples once came across a man who had been blind since birth. And the disciples asked Jesus, why was this man blind since birth? Was it his sin or his parents' sin that made him blind? And Jesus replied, this man was not born blind as a result of their sin. This man was born blind so that the work of God may be revealed in him. And then Jesus took some mud from the ground, put it on the man's eyes, and the man was able to see. So when this crippled man outside the temple begged to Peter and John, Peter said, look at me. Actually, as Joyce pointed out to the children, they looked at him. How many people went by every single day putting money in the man's coffer and never actually looked at the man? But Peter and John looked at him. Not only that, they said, look at me. Peter said, look at me. And this word, look, doesn't just mean see, doesn't just mean looky here. It means look intently, gaze deeply. Understand and comprehend. Look intently at me. I do not have a lot of money, but here's what I do have. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. And sure enough, the man walked. In fact, he did not just walk, he jumped all around the place, and he went into the temple jumping and praising God. So, at the very least, here we see that the name of Jesus has power, the power to heal. By giving the apostles the Holy Spirit, Jesus gave them the power and the authority, actually the same word, power and authority, to heal. But just as when Jesus would heal people, he did not do so simply so that the person could be healed, but so that the truth and power of God could be revealed. Jesus did not heal simply for healing's sake, and neither did Peter or John. For that matter, Jesus did not simply heal for Jesus' sake, and neither did Peter or John. They healed so that the power of God could be revealed. So here's something for us to consider. When we pray for someone to be well, when we comfort someone, when we walk alongside someone in faith, do we do so for the person's sake, or do we do so in order for the love and power of God to be revealed, not just between us and that person, but to anyone who might see that person again? That's what happened with this man in the temple. He went into the temple and the people were amazed. Now, hopefully we want all of those things when we pray for people, and I'm sure we do. But keep that question in mind as we see what happened next in the story. When we pray, do we pray fully for God to be revealed or just for the thing that's the specific immediate need? So the man went into the temple with Peter and John, and the people there were amazed. But Peter says, why does this surprise you? And then he goes into a sermon that starts with Abraham. Remember, this is in the temple, so he went into a teaching sermon. Starts with Abraham, God's work and promise to Abraham, and ties together all the work that God had done to lead the people to recognize Jesus, whom they had crucified. They were causing such a commotion that the religious leaders came out and had them arrested and put in jail overnight. The next morning, more than 5,000 people showed up to see what was going to happen to Peter and John. And we pick up with chapter 4, verse 5. The next day, the rulers, the elders, and the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. They had Peter and John brought before them, and they began to question them, "By what power or what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the chief cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see that the man who had been healed was there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin, and then they conferred together. Sanhedrin is a fancy word for the big leadership of the Jewish people. "What are we going to do with these men?" they asked. "Everyone living in Jerusalem knows they performed a notable sign, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn them to speak no longer in this name." Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So the rulers, the elders, the teachers of the law were stuck. Everyone could see that the man had been healed. They could also see that Peter and John were uneducated, ordinary men. In other words, they had not had official training from the approved teachers. They were not from any special tribe or family that would have given them authority to presume to be teachers. Yet, they knew the scriptures clearly and somehow had the power to perform miracles. The question was, what sort of authority did they have to be doing these things? How did they learn these things? Well, it was clear that they had learned them from Jesus. Their authority came from outside the council, and not only that, but from the one whom the leaders had had crucified. And not only that, but from the one whom Peter and John said had been raised from the dead. Now that was an even bigger problem, because some of these leaders believed that God would raise people from the dead, but some of them did not believe in the resurrection. The Sadducees, who had lots of money and influence, did not believe in resurrection. So not only were Peter and John carrying authority from outside the circle of religious leadership, but they were also stirring up one of the main disagreements of the people within the religious leadership. And the only solution the leaders could come up with was to tell Peter and John that they could not do any more teaching or speaking in the name of Jesus. From the leaders' perspective, that took care of a few things. First, if they didn't have to deal with the name of Jesus, then they didn't have to deal with the controversy of resurrection. They could keep peace internally. Second, if they didn't have to deal with the name of Jesus, then they didn't have to face what they had done and handing him over to be crucified. Because if the people out in the temple there, and if the people out in the city kept hearing Jesus' name and began learning its power, then they would start asking questions. They would start to realize what they had done. Third, of course, if they didn't have to deal with the name of Jesus, then they could keep their power inside their circle, keep their power inside the temple. But that's a funny thing. The first two are big theological issues. Is there a resurrection? And did they actually crucify the one whom God had sent to save them? But the third one is also a human and practical issue. How could they keep their power? How could they keep the work of God constrained to the temple, at least in people's minds? How could they keep people's faith private? How could they keep the work of God inside the church where it belonged? But where did this healing occur? It occurred outside the temple. It occurred right outside the gate that was nicknamed Beautiful. And there's actually some debate about which gate this was, because Beautiful was a nickname. Not long before his crucifixion, Jesus used this same word. It only appears a few times in the New Testament. And this is what Jesus said.
Matthew 23:27, if you're following along. "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of the bones of the dead and everything unclean." Well, this man was crippled from birth. The people would carry him to the gate, and he would sit outside the beautiful gate at the temple and beg for money. The man was not looking for healing. The man was just looking for charity. Besides, if the temple had the power to heal him, why wouldn't the people just carry him into the temple? Why did they leave him sitting outside the temple every single day to beg? The man didn't even know what he was truly looking for until Peter told him to look intently, and Peter healed him in the name of Jesus. The man didn't even know what he was looking for until he knew the name of Jesus. So what are we looking for? What are people looking for? Do people even know? When we pray for people to be healed, to find a new way, to find a new life, are we praying for those things simply for that day, or so that the work of God may be revealed? The man was sitting outside the temple gate so that he could get enough money to last him through the day. People gave him money so that they could do their good deed for the day, and then they went into the temple so that they could pray and offer sacrifices for their sins until the next day. And what else could the man do? He was born that way. But I'll tell you something. We're all born that way. Maybe not crippled. Maybe not with major visible flaws, but we are all born a certain way, and that way is sinful. We might even be tempted to say God made us that way, but that was not his original intent, and even so, God can make us another way. In his death, Jesus pays for the sin that we start with and the sins that we keep committing until death. And sure, he even taught us to ask God for our daily bread, but daily bread is not the only thing we should be seeking. Jesus also tells us that he is more than daily bread. He is the bread of life. The power of Jesus can heal us all the way back to birth and all the way into eternity. Even if all we're looking for is daily bread and daily sacrifices. But while we are bogged down in the struggles of everyday life, we can get consumed with the need to get through the day, to get through the day that is in front of us. Even as followers of Jesus, we can sometimes forget the power that comes from knowing his name, the power that comes from knowing that he loves us and he longs for us to live in his name. Even at its weakest, that is a power that can get us through days and even years of suffering and uncertainty. Because just as Jesus offers to heal us from birth into eternity, he's loved us from birth into eternity as well. That in itself has power. Simply knowing that whatever we are enduring, Jesus loves us enough to die for us and offer us new life ahead. He doesn't just love us enough to give us spare change for the day, spare spiritual change, or to forgive us of sins and then, you know, come back around and say, "Oh, got to forgive you again." Jesus' love goes from birth and even before that all the way into eternity and can give us new life from birth all the way into eternity. So if it is that way for us who follow Jesus, even if we can sometimes forget just how powerful his name is, how is it for those in the world who need to know Jesus but don't even realize it? How is it for those in the world who know they need something but won't really know what it is they're needing until they know the name of Jesus? Jesus sent his disciples out into the world in his name to reveal the power of his name. Likewise, he sends us. We need to remind ourselves and one another of Jesus' love and his offer of forgiveness and salvation, but at the same time, when we know his name, we must go in his name. And that doesn't necessarily mean that we're going to go out and be able to heal people instantly in his name, but that's certainly worth a shot. It does mean that we go out into the world knowing the name of the one who can provide healing and salvation and new life when people might not even comprehend that it's possible. And unless they know the name of Jesus, then they won't know that it is possible. Like those early disciples, we go out into a world that often discourages us, maybe explicitly, maybe implicitly, from using Jesus' name, from claiming our faith, from pointing out that there is a power and authority higher than any power that the world can put in front of us. But that's always going to be the case. It was the case for the early disciples, even in times of the church's greatest strength in the world, even here in our country. It's always been the case that there has to be some kind of tempering of Jesus' name, lest people realize his full power. And what comes to mind when we use the name of Jesus? Well, I'll be honest, I use the name of Jesus all the time, but sometimes if I'm in a conversation where I didn't go into the conversation planning to mention Jesus, and then I do, I get a little bit nervous. There's something that's a little bit scary about having the power, having the authority, it might be a better translation for us, to do things in Jesus' name, to love people in Jesus' name, to help people in Jesus' name, to lift people up in Jesus' name. We go out in the world called to use Jesus' name. And I don't know if we can ever do it enough. And there's risk involved with that. But while Peter and John took on the risk, it was actually the man who was healed that truly showed the power of Jesus' name. Jesus' name doesn't just have power for those who speak it, for those who use it. Jesus' name has even more power for those who receive it. It might be a power that we don't fully see when we pray for others, when we help others, when we speak to others. But it's a power that will be revealed in their life. So as we go out into the world thinking about how Jesus calls us to use his name, I'll give you an illustration from Jesus himself. Before they became Jesus' disciples, do you remember what Peter and John did for a living? They were fishermen. And when Jesus called them to follow him, what did he tell them? Specifically Peter and his brother Andrew, but then John and James followed right after. What did Jesus tell them? Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. I will make you fish for people. Now there are different kinds of fishing. Sometimes you cast a line into the water with some bait and you catch one fish. Sometimes you might even know what kind of fish you want to catch. Now, maybe an example of that would be Peter here seeing this man in front of the gate, knowing the fish that Jesus has put before him to catch. But the kind of fishing that Peter and John and all the other disciples who were fishermen would have been a little bit more familiar with was the kind where you get out in a boat and you throw out a net and you trawl around until you fill up the net. That's the kind of fishing that Peter was doing when he went into the temple and began to preach. We might know somebody specific in our lives who need to know the power of Jesus. But even if we don't, when we cast his name out there, we've spoken a powerful name, the only name by which people can be saved, the only name by which people can be healed. So maybe we're called to catch a specific fish. Maybe we're called to cast for many fish simply by throwing Jesus' name out there. But when we do that, we're following our call as disciples. We're taking a risk, but we are girded with Jesus' own strength, the strength of the Holy Spirit who gives us power and comfort in his love and in the love of one another. For we're all called to this charge. So as we go this week, as we go today, let us pray that God gives us the opportunities to use Jesus' name. Let us pray that we see the power of his name in our lives, and especially in the lives of those who need to know it. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.